This past week, I struggled of where to go in this passage and this message for this Sunday, considering what's happening next week. I had one particular message that I was focusing on, and then I was heading a certain direction. Tuesday, I think I was already going there and had revisited my translation, had already thought through some things, and was really going to take some time going through Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, which was, I think, the second message I preached here 4 years ago. And so I thought, well, maybe I can just go and summarize that and just put that before us, as Brian has already done and I have already done, but just even focusing on what does it mean to live as Christ and to die as gain. And that was a great, I thought through that, and I was like, oh, this is going to be great. I love this passage. This is my life verse. And I want that to be true in all of our lives as well. But as I was thinking through our time, what's coming up again this week and the months ahead, I came across just a couple of things. One is, I know that on the 3rd, we're going to be preaching through Psalm 67, which again was a psalm that for us really crystallized why God would bless us, and that is to make His ways known. And so that is one of our main desires of why we're heading into Brush. But the other desire that has always been, and I believe we've communicated this, but it's always good to be reminded, just because we say it once doesn't mean we get it. I don't get it the first time usually. It usually takes a little while. But the other aspect of that is the love of God that is displayed in our church amongst each other. To be able to share what gospel transformation does in relationships with people all around us is one of our other focuses and desires to make known, to see what God is doing in each of our lives through His Word, through our relationships, and how we serve each other has been also a desire of ours for people to see, for others to see, this is what church life looks like. Is it perfect? Absolutely not. There is no perfect church. One, it's not perfect here because I'm here. The other reason it's not perfect is God takes sinners and transforms us and allows us to grow through the years that we have together that He would have us here in this earth. And so so this is our topic this evening, this morning is going to be 1 John chapter 3 on the focus of Christian love as a reminder and as an encouragement to all of us, what our desire and our goal should be through this whole transition process. One, as we are focusing and heading out for these next 2 months, and then while we're there as well, and then even whatever the Lord would do even after the fact, that this would continue to be characteristic of our lives. I titled this message, Transforming Love, Transforming Love. And I love John's little letter, the Apostle John, who learned from our Lord Jesus Christ what does it mean to love people and to encourage believers how to love. He's the one that told us before in John chapter 13, after he had, and we will get there soon, after he had washed the feet of the disciples, he tells them this: by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. In other words, the greatest testimony that we have in the world is our love for each other. Love for each other as believers. In John 13, 35, and even in the letter of John, he's not talking about our love towards unbelievers. There is an aspect of a love towards them, and often in compassion and a desire to see them want to be saved and hear the gospel message that there is a God whom all will stand before and be held accountable to. And unless you have the righteousness of Christ clothing your life, you will be condemned forever. But even now, salvation is knocking at your door, and you can turn to Christ, and He can forgive you and make you one of His. Here, the love that he's talking about is not that kind of love for unbelievers, but rather the love that the people of God have for each other. In other words, how we love one another says a lot about your relationship to Christ. How you love other believers says a lot about you and the kind of impact the gospel has had in your life. How we love each other through this transition will reveal a lot about you and me. By the way, as John was writing this letter, he was not writing this to say, this is how you earn salvation, but rather as an encouragement to believers to say, you want to know if there is true evidence of salvation in your life? You want to have assurance of salvation? One of the main things is how you love other believers. How you love other believers. You don't earn ever your salvation, but it is demonstrated, and there is a mark of this kind of love towards one another. Again, he's writing to believers in this letter. Three major topics that John goes through in 1 John chapter, or for the whole book of John, truth, love, and obedience. And he does this over and over again. We've been here before in John, 1 John, where we've talked about the same topic from a different perspective. In John, 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, where he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. In other words, the fact that we truly love each other, the fact that we sacrificially give of ourselves for one another, the fact that we believe all things and bear all things, and we are for each other, that fact demonstrates that we have already been born of God and that we know God, because love is from God. Verse 8 says, and anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And then he gives a great picture of the greatest demonstration of love in verse 9 of chapter 4. He says, In this, the love of God was manifested among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What an amazing demonstration of that. You got to pause and consider, first of all, the gospel reveals the wretchedness in the position that we are in. We are not lovely people. We are, in God's eyes, outside of his redeeming grace, we are objects of his wrath. We are his enemies. We live for ourselves. We don't care about others. And even when we do care about others, there's an ulterior motive behind that. If anything is done, Paul says, outside of a faith, it is in vain. Only love that has been demonstrated in Christ, that has transformed our lives, only believers can display this kind of love, all because of what Christ has done. And so John repeats this theme over and over again in his book as an encouragement to believers, but also as an exhortation to say, keep going. Don't let what other people, how they respond to you when you love them, sacrificially, and there is no applause, and there is no thank you, and there is no awards or whatever it is, don't let that hinder you loving other believers. This is what we are called to do, not just during this transition, but all the time. So this morning, I want us to look at three marks of Christian love that are rooted in the love of God for us in Christ. As a matter of fact, John will point that out in verse 16. Three marks of Christian love. The first is this: Christian love is rooted in worship. It is rooted in worship. See, love for God's people is, as one has said, the Christian's certificate of heavenly citizenship. Love for Christians ultimately stems from our love for God. and a desire to worship him as we obey his word. Christians, therefore, choose to love others not because they are lovable, not because of what we can get out of them, but because God has, one, first told us, and two, demonstrated that towards us. And we could never find a greater joy in our lives as Christians than to be able to give what God has first given to us, to one another. John introduces this topic coming at the end of the heels of verses 4 through 9, where he describes to the believers, those who are children of God and those who are children of the devil. The main characteristic of a believer is obedience. Obedience to his word. Living a holy and pure life. Whereas a characteristic of an unbeliever, though he may profess that he knows God, is one who lives an unbroken pattern of habitual sin. John concludes in verse 9, he says, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him." By the way, that is great hope right there. Great hope of transformation. That means is this: because God has birthed in you new life, what he began in you, he will bring it to perfection to the end. You're not done yet. I'm not done yet. And he's going to make it happen as you cooperate with him in worship and obedience to his word. He says, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. And by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And so here, the last part, John now already talking about obedience to God, moves on and says, let's talk about what this love for one another or our brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ looks like. And the first is this: Christian love is rooted in worship. Notice in verse 11, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Here he's talking about the gospel message that was proclaimed to the believers in the beginning. The beginning of what? Beginning of their conversion. The beginning of them hearing of the gospel. That is, from the first time they heard of God's wonderful grace shown to sinners who are undeserving of his mercy, who are undeserving of his patience and kindness. Through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, God made the only way possible for sinners to be reconciled with himself. And so the implication is this, that since God has loved us so much in Christ, then we who are his children ought, and as a matter of fact, later on he would say, this ought, there's an obligation to us to love each other in the same way. Not in the same, in the way of, I love you because I'm going to forgive you of your sins and make you right with God. Not in the salvation way, but in a demonstration way of showing, God, I love you for first loving me. The new response of a forgiven sinner is to love others, especially Christians, because we have been forgiven much. And so John stresses this from the beginning. You've heard this from the beginning. The message that we preach to you, this is the message that you heard from us over and over and over again. He wants the Christians to go back to the cross of Christ. And he says, if you're having a hard time truly loving other believers, consider first and foremost the cross. Keep that in your mind. And what was that message? That we should love one another. Here is that word, that famous word, agape. This is the word that means to love in a sacrificial sense. In other words, with no strings attached. It usually refers to, and we've heard this before, of unconditional love. That is love with no conditions. Love with no ulterior motives. In other words, you give of yourself to others for their benefit because this is what God has done for you. There is no, well, if I do this, then maybe you would do this. I had a friend growing up in high school whose parents constantly gave him different things, but it came with strings attached. It was really odd. It was so odd that he did not like to ask his parents anymore for things. Because there was always, oh yeah, you want that? Sure, here you go. Hey, but. And then they would bring it up. Hey, you know, last time we gave you this thing, you know, we gave you some gas money. Are you going to help us out here? Are you going to do this? That was not the kind of love described here in Scripture. As a matter of fact, when he says we should love one another, it's not even talking about a one singular act of love. He is talking about a habitual, a continual love of giving of yourself for others for their benefit. Oftentimes the reasons why we don't do this is because immediately we are thinking about who? Me. I'm thinking about myself, what I can get. How come I don't get that? How come they don't listen to me? How come they don't write me sweet notes? How come they don't do these things? All of a sudden, it's like, who's the focus? And when that kind of focus becomes us, we become ugly. Horrible testimonies to anybody around you, and you can see that in their lives, which is why it is so key and so important that we demonstrate this kind of love towards one another as Christians, because it impacts more than just you. It impacts even more than just the people who you're doing it to. It impacts all those around you. Love one another. It is interesting that John repeats this theme of love over and over and over again in his letter. And I think there's three major reasons for this. First, because it is easy to get caught up so much in our own lives that we forget to look for opportunities to love other believers. Second, because it is easy to focus on the faults of others when you live and share life. It's so easy to see each other for who we are. You know, it is amazing. I've told you this before. It is the testimony of God's grace and goodness that we can gather here and not kill each other. I mean, it's amazing that happens in marriage. Why? Why don't we respond that way? Why don't we're always feuding? Because we're impacted by what God has done for us in Christ. But when we live with each other, we see the ugliness. We see that there are times where we don't respond in love. That we are selfish, that I'm selfish. And so, because of that, it can hinder our love towards others. And so this is why I think that John reminds us of this repeated theme, love. But I think the third reason is that because biblical love, God-like love, is a choice of the will. In other words, as a believer, you have to decide in your heart, in your mind, that you are going to love others. In other words, you have to plan it. It's not going to happen automatically. Just like in any area of your life as a Christian, does not happen automatically. You have to work at it. You have to work at loving your spouse. If there is no love in your relationship, that's because you have not worked at it yourself. You have not sought to plan to honor God in a worshipful way to say, Lord, regardless of how my spouse responds to me, I'm going to choose to love him or her because of what you've done for me. You have to plan and work at it. You have to work hard at loving God's people. It will not happen automatically. Good marriages do not happen automatically. Good parenting does not happen automatically. If you put on the cruise control of any relationship that you have, pretty soon there will be bitterness, anger, there will be resentment, and all of a sudden there's going to be this talking to yourself. You ever had that happen before? I have those. And I start realizing, oh, I have a conversation with myself, with somebody else that's not there. That never happened. You ever had that happen before? Yeah, okay, good. I'm not the only one. So you have those conversations and you're arguing with yourself and you're stating your case and ha, that's what you get. And but it's just all internal. And then when we keep doing that, what happens? Our hearts become callous and they get angry, and then we respond in hatefulness towards one another. That's why John reminds us this over and over again. Because biblical love must be done as an act of worship to God, first and foremost. Michael Green says this. He says, love is the most attractive quality in the world, and it lies at the heart of Christianity. The way we love each other, the way we serve each other, the way we put each other's needs above our own demonstrates what a glorious God and King that we serve. Our love for God's people must be rooted in our desire to worship God in obedience to His word. And this means this. This means that love is a choice and not a feeling. It's a choice and not a feeling. You can't wait to say, I'm going to wait till I love, until I feel like I should love this person. It's an action. It's not a feeling. It's not something. When you start responding in obedience to God and loving others, even though, quote, you don't feel it, more often the joy of loving others comes. But it is not a feeling. Feeling is not king. God is. God is. And so again, if you're having a hard time loving God's people, I would encourage you to meditate on what Doug just read for us this morning, 1 Corinthians 13. Be reminded back again, oh man, isn't that so good to be, you read something and you're like, yes, I needed to be reminded of that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. But then meditate specifically on God's love displayed for you in the cross. It also means that loving God's people is something you must learn to do. You must learn to do. It's not something that happens automatically. Part of our selfish and old nature of who we were before Christ is living for self. When God changes us, that doesn't mean that goes away. That means that now we have the ability, because the Spirit of God has regenerated us, given us life, resides in us, to help us obey Him, to help us live for Him. But we must cooperate with Him as we are responding in worship to His Word. And so sometimes we need to learn to love. This means that you have to be other-focused, not self-focused. This means that you need to look for ways to love others instead of waiting for others to love you. And isn't that amazing? And thankful to the Lord Jesus Christ that is exactly what He demonstrated to us. And I'm glad He didn't wait, because He would have never received it from me. It was His move in our lives. Number two, the second mark of Christian love is that Christian love is foreign to unbelievers. Christian love is foreign to unbelievers. When you look at verses 12 all the way down through 15, John gives us a comparison of the kind of love that should not be characteristic of believers, the kind of love that the world only knows, the kind of love that should be foreign to Christians. The Christian love is foreign to unbelievers. Christian love is nothing what the world does or sees. The world around us is plagued with jealousy, hate, anger, and all that leads to the final act of murder. Ultimately, that is the ultimate looking out for yourself. I didn't get what I wanted. I didn't get it from that person. I didn't get it how I wanted it. And guess what? Either I murder them in my attitude and in my heart towards them. I give them the cold shoulder. They don't listen to me. I snap at them. I respond with hateful words to the point that it can lead even to physical murder. And you see that in the life of Cain. But Christian love is by definition selfless. It is not looking out for me, it's looking out for others. And Cain is the opposite of this kind of Christian love. If you look at verse 12, notice what it says. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Here we're going back all the way to Genesis. All the way till after the fall. The first two siblings to have existed. that we have in Genesis. Cain. And here John gives us several different things. Or answers several different questions about Cain. First, he tells us who was Cain. He says here he was one who was of the evil one. That he is sourced from the devil. That is that Cain drew his inspiration of jealousy, of anger, of hatred, and even further of murder from the devil. His actions revealed who his true father was. Remember Jesus accused the religious leaders of the same thing? You, he says, you think you are in with God. But you want to know who your real father is? Your father is the devil. And remember the context that was going on? They were plotting to kill him. And so Jesus points that out. Says, the reason why you're acting that way is because you are deriving your inspiration from the one who brought death and murder from the beginning. This was Cain. And what did he do? He murdered his brother. He slaughtered him, literally. Literally, the word murdered here means to cut the throat. And often, in scriptures, it's used of sacrificial animals. But here, this is not the context for sacrificial animals. Here, the word is not speaking of a sacrifice, but rather a violent, brutal murder. Again, this wasn't his enemy. This was his brother. His brother. He answers in the question, why did Cain kill his brother? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. In other words, what Cain did was not acceptable to God because he did not have the right motive for worship. Jealousy and anger in his heart towards brothers led to killing his own family member. This has happened even in our time. We have seen the news feeds of family members killing other family members. It's the most horrific thing to even think of. This revealed that Cain was devoid of the love that can only come from Christ. He was devoid of the love, and his father was the devil because, as Jesus said, he was a murderer from the beginning. Christian love is foreign to sinful man, to this world, because sinful man looks out only for himself. And notice the attitude of Cain. The world reflects Cain's attitude even towards God's people. Verse 13, he says, "Don't be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." How and in what way? The way that Cain hated his brother. You ever been around unbelievers? Maybe even family members, relatives. I mean, you just had probably hung out with some of them. That really hate that you are a Christian? Yeah. That want nothing to do with you, that dismiss your conversation. Oh, you are just the religious ones. Let's get away from them. Let's go hang out with somebody else. They're going to talk to me about Christ. Yeah. That is true, and it happens. But John reminds the believers, he says, don't be surprised. In other words, make it a habit of not being caught off guard or surprised or disturbed by the world's treatment of you. They are already acting like they're supposed to act. That's all they know how to treat you. What ought to be concerned is when true believers treat each other in this way. When he's talking about the world here, he's talking about this world system that is opposed to God and his people. And often because they can't get to Jesus, because they can't get to God, they try to get to him through his people and make life miserable. The world acts like Cain towards God and his people. They have a strong aversion to and detest God and his people. And so he's saying that the treatment of the world should not cause Christians to stop loving each other. Don't be surprised by that. When you are coming to bring a message of hope and you have the cure of the incurable disease that they have, that is, if it was left to man, and you have the cure is Christ. He has died, but he rose again. And they take that and they spit it in your face. And they rub it in. And they discount you and they take your words and they twist them. And then they, instead of labeling you as one who loves them, they say, oh, you're a hater. You're intolerant is our word that we have in our time. That's the kind of world that we live in. The world reflects the same attitude that Cain does. And in other parts of the country, people who have this attitude towards God's people will ultimately lead to the murder of them. Friends, this doesn't just happen somewhere in China. This just happened even recently that we are aware of. That's the world, though. And it's a world that is foreign to the kind of love that we share amongst each other. It's a world that needs to see this love displayed, because only the love of God that is demonstrated to each other can penetrate their hearts as we go out with the gospel message and proclaim the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Love is a sign, ultimately, of assurance of salvation. Verse 14, he says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brother. Whoever does not love abides in death. In other words, we know with certainty. There's not a doubt in a believer's mind. This is what the Holy Spirit does. When there is a demonstration, a habitual, continual demonstration of acts of love towards one another. And by the way, when we're talking about that, it's not all the same for each other. The way we love each other is not the same. I'm not talking about just telling somebody, I love you. I mean, as a matter of fact, he would say that here in a little bit. He would say, don't just love with word and talk, but with action. There are gifts that you have that God has given his people that we need to use for one another. And the way you use them is an act of love if it's indeed done with the motive of saying, I'm going to do this as a love for my God and King. Where you are at in life might dictate in some ways what you're limited to do and what you're able to do and what you can do. You might just be at a place where you can write some great encouragement notes, birthday cards. You might be able to pick up the phone. You might be able to call and say, I am just want to let you know I'm praying for you. Why do you do that? Because I love them. Great. Praise God. Keep doing it. If it was up to you and you could in some other ways, sacrifice and give, you know what? I'm having a hard time doing that. But even further, I want to help. I want to be part of that. Maybe I can just join the group and just encourage them throughout the whole time that they're there. Again, there are many ways in which we can demonstrate acts of love towards one another. But they have to be, as John would say, not just mere words, but actions. Actions. And John says, love is a sign of our assurance of our salvation. We know we have passed out of death into life because we love brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. That is, a person, he's not talking here about one specific situation, but a habitual pattern of lovelessness, then they abide in death. That is, they have never truly been changed by the love of God in Christ. See, sacrificially giving of yourself for the benefit of others is the pattern of the Christian life. It's not just a blessing, but a necessity. Notice that here there is no exceptions. There is no, quote, I don't have the spiritual gift of love. I've heard that before. I don't really have the spiritual gift of love, so I'm not going to go love people. That's great because I don't think anybody has that. That's why we're constantly told, love, love people, love people. That's something that you just must do based upon what God has done for you in Christ. This love does not only happen when it is convenient or when I can get something out of it or only for those who are extroverts or for pastors and elders. This is the privilege of all of God's people. If it is not characteristic of your life, then John says, then you got to examine yourself. Examine yourself and see, because you might not know Christ. You might not know Christ. I've quoted this verse for you at the beginning. In verse 13 of John chapter 13, verse 35. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Did you know that Jesus said that right after he predicted that Judas was going to betray him? And Judas was with Jesus. He spent 3 years with him. He could have been one of those guys, yes, I'm associated with him. And because I'm associated with him, that has to count for something. But his lack of love for Christ revealed that he didn't care for Christ or did not know Christ in a saving way. He was not a Christian. And that was further revealed when we get to John chapter 13. That is very apparent even in that chapter. Love is just wretched. Notice verse 15. He says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Everyone who has who is characteristic by hatred and disdain for God's people, doesn't even want to be around God's people, is a great indication that they don't know God. And it's a great indication of their hatred for his people. Hate begins in the heart before it ultimately leads to action. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus says that is what defiles a person and what's coming from the heart. It all starts in the heart. And if the heart is unregenerate, then it's going to act like the world acts. Even if a person says, I know God, I follow him, I've given my life to him 40 years ago, or whatever it is, 13 years ago, it doesn't matter. If there is no genuine love for God's people, then that ought to be an indication. And what John is writing, he's saying here to the believers, hey, if there is no love and sacrificially giving of yourself for God's people, then that ought to be a red flag for you. One writer said, hatred is a brutal cold poison, which is the prime ingredient of murder. John is not saying here that murderers can't repent and have eternal life, but he is speaking about people who claim to be Christians but have a continual disdain and loathing of his people that he died for. Remind yourself, even if a person who is a believer who wants to be with God's people, even that person that might be even a more concerted effort on your part to love them, remember Christ died for them. For them. They were showered with the same kind of love that was extended to you. He showered them as well. And so when you are thinking about people, and it's harder, and this again, it's not just amongst each other as believers, even as husbands and wives, when we are not loving each other this way, and we're believers, and when we're not loving each other and looking for ways to love, man, consider that Christ died for your spouse. Christ died for them. To show the opposite of that, to withhold love, to use love as a means of getting what you want, it's the same way that the world acts. But to have a heart that has been changed to give of yourself for others at great cost to yourself, even when nobody else sees. God does. And the person that you're loving does. And that is a great demonstration of the transformation of the gospel in our lives. It is our privilege to display gospel transformation by the way we love each other, how we talk to each other, how we talk about each other, our attitude towards each other, our actions towards each other. All those are going to display acts of love or acts of hate. And what a great privilege for us, church, to be able to not only continue to live that out in our body, but even as we head over to Brush, to be able to do that very thing. Display to the world what is foreign to them, but that can only happen because of the transformation of Christ. Finally, Christian love is displayed in action. Christian love is displayed in action. And John here comes back to this point. It's not just telling people, I love you. Great, tell them. Tell them you love them. I'm not saying don't do that, okay? So don't go home and get me in trouble with your spouse. The pastor said not to tell you I love you anymore. I said, no, I did not say that, okay? Please, say it. Mean it. But even more so, display it. Live it. Demonstrate it with your actions. Demonstrated with your actions. Your love for God's people must be sacrificial. Verse 16 tells us this. By this we know love. Here John says, let me just state before you the greatest example of this on display in the universe ever. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. This is how we have experienced love. This is a different type of knowledge that we are talking about. He's not talking about knowing with certainty here. He's talking about knowing by experience. Knowing by experience. You have experienced the greatest love ever. Who is the he? He's talking about here, Christ, that he laid his life down for us. Literally means to give up his life. In other words, Christ sacrificed himself for the benefit of his people that he came to save. His death for his people is the greatest demonstration of love ever. There is no one who is able, by the way, there's no one who's going to be able to love you this way. Okay? He's our model. He's what we're striving for. But you're not looking for this kind of love because this kind of love is only reserved by one, Christ. It is a love that we pattern ourselves after. But if you put the expectation that upon each other that says, I need you to love me this way, my friends, you're going to be really disappointed. Your identity, who you are, how you're being loved should not come from others. It should come primarily and only and exclusively by Christ. By Christ. The benefit of that is that we can love others by demonstrating like he did for us. Not to the greatest extent, but out of love for him and his people. He laid his life down for us. And the idea is that Jesus was willing to give up his life for his God's glory, his Father's glory, and our benefit. Nobody took his life from him. John 10:18 says, no one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. And I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. He wasn't a martyr. It wasn't an accident. He did this deliberately. It was a choice of the will to obey his Father. And in his incarnation, that's why he came. Nor did he do it begrudgingly. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, exhorting the believers to press on, to make Christ his own, to instead of riding the fence of Judaism and Christianity, go all the way and completely trust in Christ. Regardless of the treatment, he says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father, throne of the Father. He didn't do it begrudgingly, but instead he did it as an act of worship to his Father. In John 17, verse 1, he says, praying here to his Father, he says, I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. That was his main focus. Oh God, may you be honored. And so John points to Christ. Jesus taught that self-sacrifice is the ultimate expression of love to his disciples. He was saying, greater love has no one than this, that one lay his life down for his friends. And so John says here in our passage, we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. There is an obligation that God has placed upon each one of us. And that obligation has been set by Christ himself. Refusal to love God's people calls into question again your love for God. Verse 17, he says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Literally, the last phrase, how does God love, it literally means, it's better translated, how does your love for God abide in you? How can you say that you truly love God when you're not loving others, when you have the ability to meet that need? He gives us here in verse 17 a hypothetical situation. Let's just say, for example, he's like, oh, by the way, even in verse 16, it is the argument of the greater to the lesser. If God loved his people in this way, in such an ultimate expression of the greatest love ever, then surely, to people who didn't deserve it, to people who didn't earn it or could ever earn it, then surely, if he did that for you as a Christian, can we not do that for one another? Yes, you ought to, he says. That's the obligation. And then he poses this hypothetical situation: if anyone has a world's goods and sees his brother in need. Here he's speaking about not world's good as in I have all the riches in the world, and so now I am actually able to meet, quote, love. You ever heard somebody say, man, I wish I had these things, because if I had these things, then I would actually demonstrate my love towards other people. And it usually often amounts to money. And they equate money as the only means by which we can love people. You can love people by sacrificially helping them financially or giving or doing those kind of things. That is a means, but that's not the only thing here. The idea of world's good is you have the resources needed to maintain life. In other words, you possess the material needs or the material blessings that you have to give to others to bless them. He's not talking about being rich, as if you have an overabundance of things to help others, although it doesn't rule that out. Here the focus is on a believer possessing enough to help another believer. This is what you saw in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, verse 48, when they were giving of themselves already what they had. They gave what they already had. It wasn't like they were waiting for more and then they were giving their excess. They were just giving what they're able to give right then and there. There was no like, well, I'll give later when I get this, you know, cool lottery thing happening to me, right? No, it's now. You already possess the world's goods. Give to God's people. Serve them. And he says, yet you close his heart against him. That is, you shut his in your inward parts. You put up a wall around your heart so that it does not move you to action. It restrains your sympathy. He says, you're basically acting like Scrooge. The cold, heartless, heart-hearted, loveless, a heart of a monster. How does the love of God abide in him? It doesn't. He does not have a love for God. Because if we really loved God, it would be evident in his life and his actions, which is what he goes to in verse 18. Little children, I love that. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't say, you bozos, get a grip on yourself and go do it. He calls them little children. He's affectionate. He's caring for them. He's trying to teach them and train them and encourage them and shepherd them to say, look, you have the greatest love demonstrated to you. I want to encourage you that the greatest joy you could ever have in a Christian is to love other believers. Use what you have, what God has given, to bless them, serve them. Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So what's the difference between word and talk? It's a great question. Words here, he's expressing actually little words. Talk, he's talking about oral speech. In other words, our love should not just be verbal by saying, I love you. Talk is cheap. Talk needs to be followed by action. But indeed and in truth. Indeed, speaking here of actions that are beneficial to that person you're loving. And notice this, and in truth. And in truth. That is very interesting. Why does he say that? Divine truth he's speaking about here. God's truth. In other words, God's word governs our love and affection for others. In other words, somebody says to you, kids, which I don't think any of your parents would say this, you know what would love me the best? If you go rob a bank. Can you go do that for me, please? I want you to love me in that way. It's like, what? And all of you are like, hey, this is ridiculous. Yeah, exactly. That's why when we're talking about love, it's not everything goes, but only the love which glorifies God goes. Okay, because there are a lot of things in this world and even in the church that has gone out in the name of love that has not glorified God. Sometimes our actions can have pretense or ulterior motives, and John is saying that they should be in accordance, our actions should be in accordance with the glory of God in mind, with the benefit of His people that we're serving, stemming from a genuine heart of worship. My friends, I believe that this is what my family and I have experienced here in this church. I feel like John, and I just can say little children to you, because my affection for you is like I would have my affection for my kids. This is what we have seen here. This is what when people do come, and by God's kindness and grace, and yes, He gets the credit, but let me for a moment just boast in His work in you. When people come here, they see that. And there's a difference. Hugely difference. Don't let it get into your mind that this is happening everywhere, because it's not. Even in so-called churches, it is not. My friends, strive all the more, therefore, to demonstrate this towards one another. As we move forward to Brush, as we continue to be the light of this world, remember that how we respond to each other will either draw people to Christ or will push them away from Christ. And I think, and I have seen, that you will draw people to Christ. If you're having a hard time, if you're having a hard time really working in your heart, whether it be in your marriage, whether it be in your relationships, whether it be in relationships with one another, I encourage you to pray and ask God to cultivate this love in your life. I encourage you to remember and meditate on the gospel, on the love that God has displayed for you in Christ, remembering who you were before. Study the topic of love in your Bible. Go to 1 Corinthians. See what it says. Love is all these different things. Pick one of those and say, today I'm going to work on this one. I'm going to work on this one aspect. And then plan acts of worship towards that end. Today I'm going to love this one person, this family member, this church member, this way. Because I tell you what, if you do not plan these things as husbands and wives, as family, as a church, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And so we must work hard and say, oh Lord, thank you for showering me with the greatest love ever. May I now return that as a blessing to your people for your glory. Father, thank you so much for a reminder of what you have done. Lord, may we go with this in mind as we move forward to this transition. And it is going to be difficult. And there are a lot of hard things about it. I don't want to minimize that. You are fully aware of that, Father. But more than anything, I pray that we would be a people that would conduct ourselves with this love towards one another, so that those who you would bring would see the transformation that your Son has done in taking sinners like us and making us objects of your love and demonstration of help towards one another. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it brings us back to you. It brings us back to the cross. And may He, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, be ever before our minds as we move forward for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.